So we are, I guess there's only one of me up here, but we'll do this together. We have a passage, Luke 2:22 to 40. I'm going to be reading it kind of piece by piece instead of the entire passage at once. And from the New International Version. But first, let's pray. God bless the reading of your word. May you make yourself manifest in each heart and mind that hears your word, and be manifest through the words that I speak. And let people remember what you desire them to remember and to hear what you desire them to hear. And may it be done in your holy name. And everyone said, amen. I want to preface this message this morning by reminding us it's so important to remember that each of us are on a singular journey. Yes, we have corporate worship. We do get together afterwards and have snacks, and we will have Bible study and those kinds of things together. But at the end of the day, God looks at us as individuals within the greater body. Okay? And so that means that we are loved individually. Some religions would believe that when we pass, we just kind of get globbed into the muck or into some larger universal something. Not true, according to our faith. Not true. The Bible says, Psalm 139 says, that we are each and individually designed and created and made to be who God intended us to be. Imperfect? Absolutely. But loved immensely? Absolutely. So I want to remind us that no matter, you are absolutely welcome here, whether you feel like you have faith in Jesus or not, whether you feel like you have things figured out or not, you are welcome here, and you are loved. Don't you ever, ever forget that. Amen. Amen. So when we look at what we're going to be studying today, we have in the New Testament, and I say this because some people don't have a background in Christianity, but in the New Testament, the first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are called the Gospels. So the Gospel means, in Greek, good news. Also in the Old English, which is many years after the ancient Greeks were around, it's called Godspell. Remember, many years ago, there was a musical. But it means that it is a good story or a God story. So these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Matthew and the book of Luke include differing stories that are the setup, if you will, for the life and times of Jesus Christ. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus on his earthly father Joseph's side. It goes into his birth, the visit of the kings or the magi from the east, and the family's escape to Egypt. Now, if you have not read Matthew, you wouldn't be familiar with the fact that Jesus as a child, as a baby, he and his parents became refugees. They had to flee their country because they were persecuted. That ought to give us notice today in this world where there's so many refugees, so many fearful people who are being persecuted. And maybe even give us thought for how we ought to welcome those people. So they had the escape to Egypt because Herod had threats to kill them. And Luke begins with a very detailed story, separate from Matthew, of John the Baptist and his origins. This is the one that was called to prepare the way for Jesus and his ministry. And Luke goes on and talks about Mary and Joseph and their travels to Bethlehem for Jesus' birth. In Luke, he does not talk about fleeing to Egypt. He, interestingly enough, and if you haven't or aren't familiar with Luke, the genealogy that he gives appears to be Mary's genealogy, the lineage of Mary, and it traces both Joseph and Mary back through the Davidic line. So let us read in verse 22 to 24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So the correct wording here of the purification rites, note, it is actually their purification rites. Okay, for the mother, Mary, and also for Jesus, so that Jesus himself, the sinless one, was heaped into the mix of becoming sin on our behalf. That's from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was thus, as the 16th century Reformed theologian John Calvin said, numbered with the transgressors even from birth. And that is a reference for those who want to note it. Isaiah 53:12. So I'm just pointing this out, that this little baby that we get kind of all warm and fuzzy about, it's, you know, it's pretty cool to see. And we have pageant plays, we have all kinds of things, you know, that go on, I mean, Christmas plays. But he was marked from the time he was born, even though he was born of a virgin birth and was the sinless one all his life. So this process of sacrifice and purification that Mary and Jesus, he submitted, and later, what did he submit to? He submitted to baptism. You remember that story with John the Baptist. But it was signifying in Jewish law that this mother and this child were being brought back into the fold of God's community. It was mandatory, by the way. So this is just a little bit of history. It was meant to keep members of the family together, okay, in the greater faith community. Now, looking at Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple, they were quite wealthy, right? No! They were not. They were poor. So poor that what did they offer? According to the law, they offered some birds. It was supposed to be a lamb without spot or wrinkle, which cost a fair bit. The law allowed for them to sacrifice two doves or two pigeons instead if they could not afford it. So clearly, this was a family that could not. This suggests that this part of Jesus' early life occurred before the wise men came from the east. So in Matthew, you have Jesus who is born, and then it pops pretty quickly into the wise men coming, and then they have to flee. In Luke, you have more of his Jesus' early life, so that his early life occurred, this part of his early life occurred before Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And they would not have gone to Jerusalem, by the way, if Herod had been chasing them. I know that sounds a little complicated, but they are covering, Matthew and Luke are covering different parts of the story of Jesus and his early days. Keep in mind that Herod was one of the wickedest people you could imagine. And he did try to kill Jesus. I can't imagine knowing that this was prophesied to be the King of Kings and that Herod would do that. So anyway, let's unpack these ancient legal requirements. Let's talk about that for a minute. First, these rites that Luke talks about are from Leviticus chapter 12, the 12th chapter. Leviticus is one of the first five books of the law called the Pentateuch, said to be written by Moses around 1450 BC, somewhere in there. So, thousands of years ago. The law says to circumcise boys on the eighth day. Now, this is an interesting thing that I'm glad we don't do today, because Joseph probably performed that circumcision himself. Interesting to think about. I was thinking he would have gone back to the temple and had it done there. But it was so frequently done that males were pretty used to that. So there were 33 days for purification. Following this, the parents go to the temple, they meet with the priest, and they must offer a burnt offering and a separate sin offering. Now keep in mind, they had traveled from Nazareth, which was their original home, to Bethlehem, the city of David. The city of David, Bethlehem. That's where David was, where he grew up. And it was on command of the Roman government to register for the census. It was the ancestral home not only of Joseph, the father, but of Mary as well. And so the baby was born in Bethlehem. They likely stayed in Bethlehem, more than likely with relatives, after his birth. And Joseph probably found work there. And then they would have traveled about 6 miles, probably on foot, for Jesus' dedication when he was about 40 days old, something like that. And it's likely that they went back to Bethlehem afterwards, and they continued to reside there. So what you have in the two books, Matthew and Luke, is you have this story, and then it picks up here, and then it picks up here again. They don't repeat some things. I'm not sure why, but it's pretty clear that those stories do meld. A couple other things to get down. The circumcision and purification ceremonies were necessary for Jesus and his mother because it was a reminder that we were all born, as Psalm 51:5 says, in sin. Now, God could have excused Jesus from doing that because he was the sinless one. He was not born in sin. But we even see Jesus as a baby identifying with humanity from the earliest times. Jesus completely identified with humanity so that he could be the advocate for us, that he could be the representation for us before the Father. So let's move on to verses 25 to 29. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Now, Simeon was a really interesting person indeed. He was both righteous, which means he lived godly amongst people, so he treated people well, and he was devout, meaning that he had devoted his life to God. So he was living faithfully before God and before humans. He knew God. He walked with God. He listened to God. He knew of God's plans and that his God was bringing something magnificent beyond words, the salvation and deliverance of all humankind. That took faith because he's looking at a little, probably chubby, baby, cute. Maybe, I don't know. Most babies are cute. All babies are cute, somebody says. Amen. All right. We'll go with that. Some of us, unfortunately, don't grow up cute, but we become preachers instead. Keep these things in mind because Simeon was so devout. He lived in Jerusalem. He would have been spending a fair bit of his time in the holiest place, in the holiest place in Jerusalem, in all of Israel, the temple and its environs. He likely would have heard the news that John the Baptist and his birth and how God had worked a miracle with this older priest and his wife. Likely would have run into the shepherds. Those shepherds were raising lambs for use in the temple. This was all pretty close at hand. 6-7 miles away was Bethlehem and all this stuff. So these people, he'd been kind of clued in. It says Simeon was also moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple where he found Mary and Joseph. So he was clued in from an earthly perspective, and he also was clued in because he was listening to God. So I want to interject a question for each of us. How many of us today in the 21st century, with more technology available to us at our fingertips than in any other generation in the history of the world? Yeah? Is that true? I think it is. How many of us are stopping to listen for Jesus Christ, listening for his purposes in our lives, listening for what he is doing in the world? But here is this sincere believer who is ready, who is waiting expectantly for God's move of the Spirit. So Simeon takes Jesus up in his arms and he's praising the God of all gods for this Savior who has come into the world. Simeon recognized what the leaders of Israel did not. Wow. So you think about what it must have been like for these young parents. And they walk in. Keep in mind, Simeon, as far as we know, was not somebody official. I was thinking, oh, he had to be a priest. There's no indication that he was a priest. He's just some guy off the street. Yet he takes this baby into his arms. How different is this than what will happen? Listen to this, folks. This is what later Simeon talks about when God is able to divide and to help discern where people's hearts are. He takes the baby in his arms. How different is that than the other boys that are living in the environs of Bethlehem. In the not too distant future, probably within a couple of years, the actions of Herod the Great, one of the most wicked men ever, the Herod who caused the angel of the Lord to direct Joseph to take his family and to flee to Egypt in the night. That Herod who sent his murderous marauders to slaughter all the boys in the area, and actually I stand corrected, I believe it was all the children in the area, 2 years of age or younger. Think of the difference one man with a heart of love and of prayer and of kindness and of reverence for God, and one with a heart so dark he would kill any perceived threat to his kingdom, even a sinless baby. Wow. Luke is painting this incredible contrast. Incredible contrast. Somebody who the world doesn't know. Everybody at the time in Jerusalem, they knew Herod. You say he's famous, he's rich, he's everything the world had to offer. He was nothing. Simeon, who we wouldn't even know about Simeon, except Luke chose to put him in here for this particular moment. Wow. How we live our lives matters. Amen? How we live really does matter. In verse 25, the passage is talking about the consolation of Israel. Let's look at the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 41 and 2, and see what this consolation of Israel means. Listen to this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. That is the consolation of Israel. And who is the one that pays that sin? Jesus Christ. Isaiah indicated that this would be the work of the Messiah, the promised deliverer of God's people. What a wonderful prophecy about the coming of Jesus, and one of many prophecies given, probably written about 700 years before Jesus came along. Remarkable. If you wonder, if you question, I want to do this little advertisement. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, I think there's 66 chapters, probably written over 30, 40 years of this man's life. He talks about Jesus all through there. Everything pointing towards the Son of God. And you know what? You might say, yeah, they just kind of created that later on after Jesus' time. They kind of went back and, yeah. No, they have the book of Isaiah, and Jan and I have seen a copy of it that was written or copied 300-400 years before Jesus' time. Doubters, take a look at it. It's true. It's there. And it talks about Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who will do what? Comfort, comfort my people. So this Simeon, in a sense, is a watchman on the wall. In the, particularly the old days, but they'd have a watchman that would watch for the enemy. Wow. So he was a watchman, watching and praying and expecting for the long-awaited Messiah. And it was as if he'd been watching in the night, and then all of a sudden, there's daylight and God's answer to the watchman so that he could rest. It makes me ask the question. Please, if you've been napping, wake up. How is God asking us to be watchmen? How is he leading us to pray for others, to be waiting expectantly for what Jesus Christ is doing in our world today. Something to keep in mind. Verses 30 to 32. My eyes have seen your salvation. This is Simeon continuing. In this baby boy, Jesus, which has been prepared in the sight of all nations. Light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Whoa. God is up to something big, folks. God is up to something big. I would say, boom! If you were asleep, don't be now. This is a huge moment in the history of the world. A Jewish prophet walking closely with God is foretelling that this little itty-bitty baby is not only the expected Jewish Messiah, but this Jesus is for all people, Israel and the Gentiles, for Muslims, for Hindus, for Native Americans, people of African descent, people from all over the globe and in every time. Whoa, that makes me just at once want to shout and cry and be rejoicing. This is revolutionary and is totally unexpected by the people of Israel. 33 to 35, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them. And then note, and then he said to Mary, listen to this, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's a heavy message. This is a prophet of God speaking a powerful truth. I said early on, I talked about how life isn't easy and that we can have up times and down times and we can hurt and ache. Our own daughter, this daughter, I hope it's okay to say, I've told this story so many times. This daughter who walked in here was quadriplegic at one time. She had Guillain-Barré. We didn't know if she's going to live. She lost every ability to move, to breathe on her own, had to learn how to walk and talk and swallow everything. Lord Jesus knows that that hurt. And he could have taken her, and she'd be home. But he chose to keep her. But I know in this congregation there are people who lose those they love. Lose those they love with all their heart. But folks, that is what this is all about. It's not religion. It is knowing the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who loves us beyond measure. And we will one day be with him if we will only turn towards him and not away. Bring your doubts. Bring your anger, your frustration, your fear. Bring it and give it to him. He loves you. He loved Natalie and he allowed us to have her. But even if he hadn't, we're going to worship God because it's the only hope there is in the world. The child's father and mother, they marveled at what they said about him. And he said, these things are going to happen. Great joy, the Savior, and great pain. Because Mary and Joseph, while they are stunned at this news, they believed. There's no indication that they said, ah, come on, Simeon, get on with it. They heard him. And you know what? The book of Luke has Mary's fingerprints all over it. A lot of these stories are from Mary. Tradition says that Mary spent time with Luke, and Luke took these stories. This is a heartfelt story from the heart of God's mother, Jesus' mother. What an amazing thing. They embraced all of it. They didn't understand it, but they embraced it. There's every indication that when the Apostle John was told by Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, "This is your mother. This is your son." And later, in Ephesus, people tell me that you can go there to where Mary lived. That's where John was when he passed. And that's where Luke, tradition says, came and got so many of these stories. Simeon's description of Jesus one day causing the falling and rising of many in Israel, it speaks to the magnitude of the impact the incarnate Christ will have on the nation of Israel. Just think of what happened when that baby grew up. Man, it rocked their world. The sign that is mentioned means literally a target. So when Simeon is talking about the sign, it's a range target. It's a target to shoot at. Jesus was definitely a target for great evil. Not long after this, when Herod raged and tried to kill him, even to his death. The allusion to the thoughts of many hearts revealed seems to be illustrative of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So I want to stop here at verse 35. A sword will pierce your own soul. Keep in mind that Simeon at this point is speaking directly to Mary. We could probably spend a month of Sundays studying this passage alone. We've read the Gospels, know that Mary will indeed suffer greatly and have her soul pierced as she watches her beloved son hanging on a cross for you and me. Verses 36 to 38, there was a prophet, Anna. This is really an interesting story too. Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna the prophetess, okay, from the tribe of Asher. She probably was married between 14 and 18 or 19. In Palestine at that time, that's what girls did, often at 14, 15. So she was married young, lived 7 years. You start looking at the numbers, and then he died, and then she was a widow. The correct translation is 484 years. So add up those numbers, somewhere between 100 and 105. And what is she doing? Luke tells us that Anna dedicated her life to God. She worshiped God night and day, fasting and praying and seeking him. And she was ready, at possibly as old as 105 years of age, to give thanks to God and to underscore what the angels had told the parents and what Simeon had just said, confirming the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town in Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And 39 and 40, finally, we have some discussion about Jesus' childhood. He grew and became strong, was filled with wisdom and grace. Only Luke really mentions Jesus' childhood like this. And note that Luke tells us that after Joseph and Mary had fulfilled the requirements of the law, they returned to Galilee. But as I covered earlier, there is every indication that the parents would have left Jerusalem, headed back to Bethlehem, not to Nazareth, after his dedication and purification. And I suspect they originally chose to stay and live and work in Bethlehem because remember what happened. Remember the story? Mary becomes pregnant. It followed Jesus and Mary all their lives. There was shame. This girl got pregnant. So I think they chose to stay in Bethlehem, did not go back to Nazareth, because the people there struggled with that pregnancy. And then Matthew tells us that when the Magi, the kings of the east, arrive in Jerusalem to seek him, they go and find him in a house. So more than likely, they were living there, and then they fled from Bethlehem. And when the angel of the Lord tells Joseph it is safe to return, Joseph takes his family, and he's going to go back to Bethlehem. And then it says, but Herod's son was there, and he feared him. So they went back to Nazareth. So in review, Joseph and Mary are devout people of God, willing to be as obedient as they can be. And they raised their firstborn son to be devout and a follower of God. We do later see them taking Jesus to the temple when he's 12. And we know he was raised under the law, as the scripture says, to redeem God's people from the law, as it is written in Galatians 4:4-5. Our takeaways from this passage are simple, and yet they are profound. God is calling all people to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit done by Jesus Christ on the cross. This salvation is purposed for all people everywhere, in all times, from all nations, tongues, and tribes, as we see in the book of Revelation chapter 7. Folks, just imagine what God has been preparing from before time began. A place of peace, of safety, of unimaginable light and love for all who give their lives to Jesus Christ. So let us today embrace the incredible stories of faith and persistence found in these pages. And as we approach the new year, 2025, let us challenge one another to become a people of prayer. A people who seek God with all their heart. In fact, how about if we do something different in 2025? What if we make 2025 the year when we become more faithful? A year where we really press in to know God Almighty. Like Simeon, Anna, Mary, and Joseph. They were simple people. And really, very faithful. How about if we purpose to develop diligence in praying for our families, for our friends, and even for our enemies, and for the world? Let us take the examples that Luke gives us here of simple people that God used magnificently. Simply because they showed up, they stayed in the game, and they walked out their faith, no matter how difficult it was. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. There is no doubt in my mind. You are the Savior of the entire world. You came because your Father desired a people to live with you all forever. Lord, let our hearts turn toward you in deeper and wider and higher ways this year. Let us love and forgive. Let us renew our vows to the Son of God as we are part of the Bride of Christ. And Lord, for those who don't know you, dear God in heaven, touch them, soften their hearts, give them a desire to know the one true God. We pray all these things in the precious name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.